Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. Just a reminder of the announcements from earlier in the day. There's a new missionary prayer letter for September, October, November on the table. You'll pass it on the way out. There's a meeting of Sabbath school teachers immediately after this service. If you're going through to the session room, it'll either be in the session room or in through in the church building. Then the session is due to meet on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock here in the church hall. There's a meeting of the Northern Presbytery on Wednesday at 7:30 in the Holmes Memorial Hall in Ballymoney. Next Lord's Day, God willing, services at 12 and 7:30. And then the Wednesday, the 9th of September, there's to be a Christian Institute meeting with Callum Webster speaking at that, and that'll be here in the church hall, 8 o'clock, Wednesday the 9th of September. With those announcements, we come now to worship God. We commence joining together in prayer, and if you're able, please now stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you now that we can come together for the purpose of worshipping you, our Lord and God. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you give us and for the rest that we can have. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for the freedom we have to do so. And we pray now that you'll help us in this time of evening worship. We give thanks, Lord, for the summer months that are coming quickly to an end, and we praise you for the blessings of these recent months. We look to you, Lord, now. We ask that as we read your word, that you would remind us of the things that you did in the days of the apostles, and we pray, O Lord, that we will benefit from thinking about these things. Lord, forgive us our sins. Help us now as we seek to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read together in God's word from the book of Acts in the New Testament. And reading in chapter 14 of Acts from the beginning of the chapter, I want to read the first 23 verses in Acts 14, and then to skip forward to the start of chapter 16 and reading there the first 5 verses. So first of all, in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, it's page 980 in our Pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, this is Paul and Barnabas, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then turning to the start of chapter 16. And this is what's known as Paul's second missionary journey. And it says there, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." We end our scripture reading there at that verse in chapter 16. Well, last Lord's Day evening, I was speaking on the life of Timothy. And I want to continue to think about what the New Testament tells us about the life of Timothy. And this evening we'll be thinking about Timothy from his conversion to becoming a missionary. How did all of that come about? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a gathered together story of the life of Timothy. But from what we're told in Acts and from what we have in Paul's letters to Timothy, we can put together a picture that makes sense of how God was at work in the life of Timothy. Last week, we saw how Timothy was a child of a mixed marriage. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. We saw that he had the blessing of being brought up to know the scriptures. He knew the scriptures from infancy. But that in itself did not make Timothy a believer. It's possible to be an expert on what the Bible says and yet not have a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, you could say, he had all the checks, but he hadn't yet lodged them. And tonight I want to consider the way by which God, the way God worked in bringing about Timothy's conversion, and then his rapid progress in the faith, and how he came to be along with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. So, first of all, then, thinking about Timothy's conversion. We read in Acts chapter 14, and in Acts 14 we're told how the gospel first came to the town of Lystra, where Timothy lived. Now, what age was Timothy when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra? Well, we don't know for sure, but probably he was around the age of 16. And it was Paul and Barnabas who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Lystra. And they came to Lystra after having been in serious trouble in the city of Iconium. There was a plot there to ill-treat them and to stone them. But we're told that they found out in time about that. And chapter 14, verse 6 says they became aware of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe, and they were preaching the gospel there. And the story of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Lystra shows clearly that there was a great need for that particular city to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul heals a man who had been crippled from his mother's womb, a man who had never walked. And the crowds were amazed that in the change in this man, how a man who had never been able to walk, how he was suddenly up on his feet and leaping about. And they, in their religious superstition, they thought that some of the gods that they worshipped had come down among them in human form, and they wanted to offer sacrifices to these gods, who were actually Paul and Barnabas. And it was with great difficulty that Paul and Barnabas were able to persuade them that they weren't gods, that they were just ordinary men, but that they were servants of the real, true, and living God. And so there was a great excitement in Lystra at that time. But things changed very, very quickly. And we're told how there were some Jews from Antioch and Iconium who came to Lystra, and they persuaded the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. And Paul is stoned, and they think they've killed him, and they drag his body outside the city. But he wasn't dead. And God had much more work for Paul to do. And we're told that when the disciples gathered round him, that Paul got up and he went back into the city where he had been stoned, back into that place. And then the next day he moved on to Derbe. Well, the disciples that came around him after he'd been stoned and left for dead, they were the people who had believed the message that he had brought to their city. And among those people may well have been Timothy. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11, he reminds Timothy of how he knew about Paul's teaching, his way of life, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his endurance, his persecutions, his sufferings. Paul says, "You know what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." So these are the things that happened in the town where Timothy lived. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, only tells us a few of the highlights of what took place in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas must have been there for long enough to have seen a group of people become disciples of Jesus and become grounded in the faith. We saw last week that Timothy had a believing mother and he had a believing granny. So they had responded to the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is a reference that seems to speak of when Timothy made his public profession of faith. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Timothy himself came to believe the message that Paul and Barnabas brought to his city. And now it wasn't just someone who knew the Bible, believed the Bible. Now he had become a follower of the Lord Jesus. He had become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So that's as much as we can put together about the conversion of Timothy. In the second place, I want to speak about Timothy's early spiritual development. After Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in Derbe, that's the place they went on to, after Paul was stoned in Lystra, they came back again to Lystra. And they visited the places that they had previously ministered in. And we're told in chapter 14, verse 22, that they went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And that was the thrust of their teaching. They wanted these new disciples of Jesus to realize that when things were hard for them, that was not an evidence that something had gone wrong, but that's the way it would be. For everyone, there would be hardships, tribulations involved in being a part of God's kingdom. Now, Paul and Barnabas, in revisiting the places that they had been to, they understood the need that people be cared for spiritually in those places. And so it says in verse 23 of chapter 14 that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Timothy wasn't just left on his own as a follower of Jesus to put it all together for himself. There were those who were given spiritual responsibility, those who were his overseers. There were elders put in place in that church in Lystra. And from what we can read in the scriptures, it seems that those men did a good job. Because the next time that Paul is back in Lystra, it's probably about 2 years later. And by this stage, Timothy gets mentioned by name. Acts 16, verse 1, a certain disciple named Timothy. And Luke draws attention to the good reputation that Timothy has already obtained among local Christians. Verse 2 of chapter 16, Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So when people were asked what they thought of Timothy, they only had good things to say about him. Even though he was probably only about 18 years old at this time, even though he had only really been a follower of Jesus for 2 years, and that was it. That was the maximum length of time that there could have been for Timothy to have been a disciple. So Timothy had made really good progress. He was someone who was known and respected. And so we see from this that youth, that being young, is not an insurmountable obstacle to spiritual maturity. God is able to produce willing and able servants when they are still young. There is no rule in life that says that Christian young people have to be expected to go around for years being crazy and doing all sorts of daft things before they settle down to usefulness within the Church of Jesus Christ. Here is Timothy, about 18 years old, and he is someone who already is well spoken of by Christians not only in his own city, but also in a neighboring one. He is a respected and a responsible believer. He is someone who is capable of being very useful in the Lord's work. And God can do that. And that should be our prayer for the young folk growing up within our churches. That God will take a grip upon them and that they will be serious disciples of the Lord Jesus. Timothy was very young, but already he was evidently committed to Christ. So we see in Timothy, in his early spiritual development, he made really good progress. And that's an encouraging thing. So we've thought about Timothy's conversion, thought about his early spiritual progress, and then also want to think about Timothy becoming a missionary. When the Apostle Paul heard all the reports about Timothy, and when he saw the evidence for himself, here was Paul, and he was beginning a second missionary journey. The first one was with Barnabas. The second one is with Silas. The first missionary journey, they had taken a young man called John Mark with them. They didn't have anyone else this time. And so Paul, perhaps, was on the lookout for a young Christian that could go along with them and be a helper to them. And if that's what Paul was thinking, well, it wasn't long before he saw someone that he thought was maybe just the person for the job. And Paul knew what his work would involve as he went on this missionary journey. He knew that it wasn't just his job to take the gospel to the Jews, but that he was also to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He knew that Jews and Gentiles both needed to hear the same message, and they needed to be brought together into the same church. And here he finds in Timothy a person who is almost the very embodiment of the gospel. He is someone who is uniquely suited to this kind of gospel work because Timothy has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. He was someone who, in terms of his upbringing, in many ways, he didn't really just fit in anywhere. Lance Pearson writes that the tensions of his multiracial upbringing now turned into a positive asset for Jesus. The boy they called a misfit proved the perfect fit to assist the Jewish Paul's calling to evangelize foreign Gentiles. And now things all began to make sense in the life of Timothy. Now the wonderful wisdom of God is revealed. Here in Timothy, we have someone that God has been preparing all along. Here in Timothy is someone who knows how a Jew thinks, because his mother was one, but he also knows how a Gentile thinks, because his father was one. And Timothy, who is a serious follower of Jesus, is someone who is just ready for the work that Paul and Silas were setting out to do. And maybe up until that time in his life, Timothy had wondered, why are things this way? Why am I handicapped in this way? And now, with the opportunity to go and be an assistant to the Apostle Paul, things look very different. God is great, and God is altogether wise. And God's plans and God's arrangements for our lives, they're not haphazard. God, for all those that God calls to himself and chooses for salvation, God has been working in advance in the details of our lives. The experiences that people have prior to their conversion are all in the plan of God. And God directs all of those things and uses all of those things for his good purpose. And so much of the things that happened in Timothy's early life were of great benefit for his usefulness as a missionary to Jews and Gentiles alike. Probably even his mother could see it. How did his mother feel when Paul and Silas came to town and said, we'd like to take your son with us? Well, there was good news and there was bad news. Didn't want to lose her son. Might never see her son again. This was dangerous business, being a missionary in those days. And yet, surely she could see it. Surely she could see how her son was prepared by God for this work. And God knows how to prepare people for whatever he has for them to do in life. The Old Testament, we see how Moses and David spent a lot of time looking after sheep in preparation for their role of looking after the people of God. See how Joshua spent years in the wilderness with Moses. And all that time he's been prepared as the one who will have to take over from Moses. And God knows what he's doing in people's lives, even if we don't know what God is doing in our lives. For all of us, we are in the place and the role that we're in at the minute, because that's God's plan for us. And in many cases, that may be it, and God may not have anything else for us to do. But God had something else for Timothy to do. He wasn't just going to be a useful servant within his home church in Lystra. But God had other places for Timothy to go and serve the Lord in. And none of us knows what God may have in mind for us in the future, and what opportunities to serve him may be there for us, but God knows exactly. Now, as Paul thought about Timothy and how useful he could be as an assistant, as a part of the missionary team, there was one problem that Paul was aware of, and that was the fact that Timothy was of Jewish background. The Gentiles looked upon him as being of Jewish background, and yet the Jews didn't look upon him as being a real proper Jew, because Timothy hadn't been circumcised. And that stood as an obstacle in those days to Timothy's ministry being accepted by people of Jewish background. And so we're told in chapter 16 that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now we need to understand that he did that purely for Timothy's effectiveness in the work of the gospel. It wasn't because Paul thought Timothy hasn't been circumcised, he's not a complete Christian. That's the way other people thought, and they were wrong. But Paul always rejects anything like that in the scriptures. But he knew that for Timothy to be circumcised, that would be a help in the work of the gospel. And so, that's how life changes for Timothy. Becoming a missionary for Timothy, it wasn't an easy experience. It was a painful experience, and it was painful in more ways than one. There was the physical pain of circumcision that he had to endure. He maybe wished he had been circumcised when he was 8 days old. But there was also the emotional pain of having to say goodbye to his family, leaving his mother, leaving his granny. Whether his father was alive at this stage, we don't know. But he had to leave behind his church, his fellow believers, among whom he was well respected. And he goes off with Paul and Silas, and it's dangerous work. And he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. But to his credit, Timothy is up for it. He's only like a sixth former at school in terms of his age, but he's up for it, and he's willing to go. And I think probably what we have in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, indicates a sort of a commissioning service that there was for Timothy at this stage. It says there, Paul writes to Timothy at a later stage, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." I think that refers to some sort of commissioning service in the church in Lystra for Timothy going out as a missionary assistant to Paul and Silas. And Timothy was willing to leave home. He was willing to leave home for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was willing to give up the securities of familiar surroundings to go off to places that he'd never been to before, not knowing what would happen to him there. But he did so in the belief that the gospel that he believed, the gospel that had changed his life, was a message of great importance that other people needed to hear. Getting that message out was more important than Timothy himself was. Nobody else was going from Lystra. Everybody else was staying. But Timothy was willing to go. God had prepared him. God had shaped him. God had equipped him. And Timothy was willing to answer the call. And so we see how, in the providence of God, Timothy became a fellow missionary with Paul and Silas. And it is the case that those whom God calls to serve him in other places are those who have served well where they are. The people of Iconium and Lystra spoke well of Timothy. They knew him, and he was of good reputation with them. And how encouraging it is to see that that was the case, that here was this young fella who had believed the gospel, and within a couple of years, he was ready to go off and he was at the forefront of the spread of the Christian gospel. So young and so inexperienced, and God had brought that about. That was tremendous progress, tremendous change that had happened in this young fellow's life within a couple of years. And God can do mighty things over a short course of time. And if all of us here this evening, if we all made the kind of progress that Timothy made in the next 2 years, what a different place our church could be, and what glory God could bring to himself in and through that. As we think of Timothy and how God worked in his life, let us marvel at what God is able to achieve in someone who is young. God can do great things. And let us pray that God will lay his hand upon those who are teenagers in these days, and that God will give them a heart's desire that they will be true disciples of Jesus Christ, that God will be raising up future missionaries and ministers and people who will serve him in all sorts of different ways, wherever God may take them in life. Timothy was willing to go. And when God has a work for a person to do, God is able to give that willingness in the heart of the person to go. They won't want to leave, but they'll be willing to go because they know the call of God upon their life. So we see Timothy from a convert to a missionary, and all within a couple of years. And God be praised for his work in this New Testament character, Timothy. Amen. Well, we'll turn now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we return thanks to you for these things in the Scriptures regarding the life of Timothy. And we rejoice in your good work. We rejoice in the excellence of what you did. And how Timothy, who was so young, how he was a sound follower of the Lord Jesus, one who was respected in his own area, and became at a very early stage in his discipleship a missionary, a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul and of Silas. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice that you're the God who is able to do such things. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll be doing wonderful things in these days also. We pray that there will be young people who will be coming to trust in the Lord Jesus, becoming disciples of Jesus, and progressing well in their faith, being well taught, embracing the things they find in the Scriptures, and that you will raise up folk who are presently young to be future missionaries and ministers and teachers within your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that work, and we pray that that will be something that would be a great encouragement to those who would see you doing it. And we pray, Lord, for your mighty hand to be working in the same kind of way that you worked in the life of Timothy. We pray, Lord, for our world and for the difficult things going on in different places. We pray for the United States of America in these days, with many tensions and many protests taking place, and all the publicity surrounding the upcoming presidential election. And Lord, we ask for your overruling in all of that. We pray that it will not turn into something much worse than it has been already. And Lord, we look to you for your your mighty working in that land. We pray for the land of Belarus. We pray for all the tensions that are there also, and the protests against the president. And we pray, O Lord, for that situation, that will not escalate into something that will, where other countries will be drawn into a squabble. We pray for your merciful working in that land. We pray, Lord, for your help as the year moves on, and as we pass from the summer months into the autumn time. We pray for all the challenges that this time of year presents, particularly in this year. We pray for those in government in different parts of the world. We pray for great wisdom in making decisions about what will be open and what won't be open. And Lord, we pray that that you will help people in those things with so many different factors to consider. We pray for the work situation with people that have been off at work, people who have been furloughed, people who have been working from home, people who have lost their jobs, and people whose jobs seem very insecure. We pray for that whole changing work situation. And Lord, we ask for your good hand to be at work there. We pray that many jobs will be saved in the way that things work out. And we pray, Lord, for your provision for people facing those kind of challenges. We pray also for the education situation with schools getting back up and running within the next few days on a full scale basis, and with universities and colleges and so on due to start back soon. We pray for all the decisions that are yet to be made as to how some of those things will work out. And we pray for wisdom for our young folk, that that they will not be doing things that would put others at risk. We do pray that young people's education will not be interrupted by school classes or school years or whole schools being shut down and opening again and shut again, and all the potential that there is for that. We pray, O God, that that would not be the way things would go. And we pray, Lord, also for the challenges that churches are facing in what has been a very irregular year so far. And we pray for the arrangements that will be made for what will be happening over the next few months. We pray for wisdom in considering those things. And we pray, O God, that the cause of the gospel can advance in the midst of all of this. We pray that the restrictions that exist will not restrict the work of your Spirit. We pray that one way or another, your word will get out, and that your word will make an impact upon those who hear it or read it, or in whatever way they encounter your word. We pray that you will continue to build your church, that your kingdom will continue to advance. And we pray, O Lord, that as Timothy was willing to go and do whatever you had for him to do, that we also would be willing to do what you have for us to do. Help us, O Lord, to serve you, and help us, O Lord, to be able to point others to you as the God who has made all the difference in our lives, to Jesus Christ as the only Savior we know. And we pray that many will turn to him in these days, find peace in him, find strength in him. And we pray this all now in his name. Amen. We sing to God's praise the words of Psalm 67C, C version of Psalm 67, singing the whole of this psalm, page 140 and 141 in our psalm book. The tune is Aurelia, number 230. Psalm 67c, O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. Timothy had heard the message of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had believed that message for himself. He had been blessed, and he was willing to go out that others might hear the same message and share the same blessing. Last stanza says, God, our own God, will bless us. Yea, God will blessing send, and all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end. It's the whole of 67C. The tune is 230. We remain seated to sing, and then I will close the service in the benediction.
O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. O God, let peoples praise thee, let all the nations sing, let nations now be joyful, let songs of gladness ring, for thou wilt judge the peoples in truth. Righteousness, and o'er the earth shall nations thy leadership confess. O God, let peoples praise thee, let all the peoples sing, for earth in rich abundance to us her fruit will bring. God, our own God, will bless us, yea, God will blessings send, and all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end.
Now receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.